at not a controversial verse, but a verse that makes people mad. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Some people probably went home and said, "See, I knew it. We go to church and look what he preaches on." I mean, it's just my normal course of reading the Bible. I mean, it's right there. So, and since the context is the return of Christ, I thought it'd be a good idea to preach on it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." So this morning we looked at this from a number of different perspectives, and I wanted to try to encourage God's people not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as you see the day approaching. So encourage fellowship, encourage worship. And as I was preparing, I noticed a number of different articles, a number of different messages. And there was one message that got my attention, the 10 reasons why Christians don't come to church. I briefly went over those this morning. And as I was going through that, the Lord kind of struck my heart about 12 victories for the dark side when Christians don't come to church. So I wanted to save that for this evening. 12 victories for the dark side when Christians don't come to church. John MacArthur, in a message that he preached in 1979 called "Satan's Attack on the Spirit-Filled Church," said this: "A few years ago, I woke up and realized it isn't a honeymoon and it isn't work. It's war. We're in a battle. It's a war." That's essentially what Paul is saying here. If we are, as Ephesians 4:1 says, "walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called," if we're walking in humility and unity, not in the vanity of our minds as the Gentiles, if we're putting on the new man, if we're walking in love, not lust, if we're walking in light, not darkness, if we're walking in wisdom, not foolishness, if we're not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit, if we're not singing the world's songs, but psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and if rather than being proud and individualistic, we are submitting ourselves one to another, and if we are submitting as wives should to their husbands, as to the Lord, and if husbands are loving their wives as Christ loved the church, and if children are obeying their parents, and parents are nurturing and rearing their children to the things of God, and if employees and employers have right relationships biblically and with Spirit-filled impact, then believe me, we will encounter the system. We will run against the grain. Quote, "When God begins to bless a church, Satan begins to attack the same church." 12 victories for the dark side when Christians don't come to church. Initially, I had 10. But as I read through this evening, I come up with 12. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to think through this. I'd like you to add more. Because surely we haven't touched the hem of the garment here. But let's just briefly go over a little bit of this. And as the Lord works in your heart during the week, maybe you could send me an email and say, "Hey, Pastor, I thought of another one." These are not in priority order. Let me just begin where I begin. Number one, the world gets first priority. 12 victories for the dark side when Christians don't come to church. The world gets first priority. Watchman Nee, in an article written, "Satan's Strategy Against the Church," says, "We have seen the dark side, the chaotic side, the disastrous results of Satan's work. God's heart's desire is to work Christ into a people, to mingle Christ with these people, and to make these people a living body to Christ. This is God's intention and purpose." This is Watchman Nee. "After the resurrection and ascension of the Lord, God began this work that here and there in all the communities where human beings live, there may be a living expression of Christ. This is God's eternal purpose, and it is to be realized on this earth and in this age. If we are not preoccupied by anything else, this vision from the scriptures must be clear to us. He calls this step one. Replace the life of Christ with anything other than Christ in the body of Christ. That is Satan's first step. The first category of Satan's activity is to produce many substitutes for Christ. God's intention is to work Christ into his chosen people. He intends that Christ should be their center. Sounds like Sunday school. Their reality, their life, and their all in all. But Satan has brought forth many subtle substitutes, many clever counterfeits. Philosophy, the book of Colossians. Religion, the book of Hebrews. And the law, the book of Galatians, are all used by Satan to distract people from Christ. Signs and wisdom, the book of 1 Corinthians, can be substitutes for Christ. All these things were utilized by Satan in the very first century of the church to take the place of Christ. If we read church history from the second century to the present day, we see many other substitutes. One which has been much used is the forms. How many forms and rituals there are in Christianity and how they have taken the place of Christ. Another substitute is the teachings. Even the very teachings about Christ, good, sound, scriptural, and even spiritual teachings have been used by the enemy as a substitute for Christ himself. Many groups of Christians are not standing for Christ, but for their teachings. Theology is still another substitute. Theology takes the place of theos, or God. Theology replaces the reality, which is Christ himself. The enemy is exceeding subtle. He injects something very close to the real thing, but not the thing itself. So many are poisoned by these things. They take his bait before they are aware, and then they're hooked. They have been distracted from Christ by something which is very close to Christ, but which is not Christ himself. There are so many substitutes, we cannot enumerate them all. How pitiful is the situation today? There are so many things, both good and evil, spiritual and secular, which take the place of Christ. Satan does not care what kind of substitute he uses, as long as he can distract you from Christ. If he can only do that, he's satisfied. End quote. John MacArthur, 1979, says this. So we are engaged in this tremendous conflict, and that's why I say it's war. I think American Christianity has become very smug and very content and almost subcultural. Rather than confronting, we're just kind of waltzing along with the system, trying to accommodate it. We believe we can win them by becoming what they are. He goes on, if you love anything in this world more than you love Jesus Christ, you've lost your first love. Yourself, your family, your leisure, money, success, anything. You've lost it. End quote. I've written regarding this particular victory. In other words, God's people willfully and by design choose vacation time, sports, eating out, entertainment, retirement, house repairs, vehicle upgrades, fashion statement clothing, what we read, etc., over the gathering of God's people in God's house to plan to fulfill God's kingdom plan. I'll just let that sit for a moment. We have fallen for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Victories for the dark side when Christians don't come to church. Number two, the church gets weakened due to the fact there's not a full team. Generally speaking, God's kingdom work is hampered by not having a complete team of players. Those committed to serve in ministry are staggering from lack of participation and cooperation. Remember that the church is not to be staffed by the world, by the corporate elites, by the professional and college athletes, by the select medical teams of the very best university hospitals in the nation, by the finest that Ivy League business schools can offer and Wall Street brokerage firms can hire. No, God uses those that are surrendered and willing to confound the wise. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God doesn't usually get first string players, because the first string players are busy pursuing their dream, their career, their goal, their vision. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews the stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak people of the world, things of the world, to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. And the people that God has chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. The dark side gets a victory when Christians don't show up. Number three. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Number four. My bad. I'm just going to stay where I am at this moment. You call it whatever number you want. We'll call it number three, and I'll go back to that one in a second. Okay. I'm going to say this. The dark side wins when Christians don't come to church. In other words, funeral services are robbed of stellar testimony. When you are an unfaithful Christian, what do they say about you at your funeral? Not much. But if you're faithful, there's not enough to be said about you. Proverbs 22 says, a good name is rather to be preferred than precious ointment. Right? So therefore, how do you get a good name? You earn it. It doesn't come on a silver platter. The older I get, the more I realize how incredibly blessed I am when I go to funeral services. Not as a officiant, but as a pew person. And I listen It's absolutely incredible what you find out about a person on the day of their memorial service. Things that you'd never know unless you were there. I have a book, commentary on the book of Matthew. And inside the cover is a man's name who passed away a month ago. I didn't know him well, but I knew him from the church I came from. 1,500 people, you can't get to know everybody real well, but I knew him pretty well. Not as well as Gary Sauer knew him. But Gary was asked to do his message for his funeral because they were best buds when they were single. And this individual graduated from our Bible Institute in Rochester, and he was a silent servant. He was a custodian. He was a jack of all trades. He was a handyman, a craftsman, raised a family, beautiful wife, credible testimony. Never one time did he ever stand behind the pulpit of our church to preach. I find that very strange, that a man that was that faithful to God never one time preached a sermon from the pulpit of First Bible Baptist Church in Rochester, but his entire life was a sermon. Could that be said about you? Not really, if you're never around. How's the body of Christ ever going to know who you are if you're not here? If you're not serving, if you're not surrendering, if you're not using your gifts for the kingdom of God. When Jane's husband passed away, I was broken. She called me I probably already told you, she called me on a Sunday morning, said, "Oh, my husband died yesterday. I'm on my way to camp." I said, "I'm sorry, what did you just say?" "Oh, Ray passed away yesterday of a massive heart attack. I'm driving to camp because I need to take his place." I said, "You're doing what?" "Oh, I know, everybody says I'm crazy, but I'm driving to camp because we got camp and things got to be done." This is an 80-plus-year-old woman who just lost her husband the day before, 50-plus years of marriage. And I remember going to the memorial service, and I remember being introduced to family. And I spent at least a half hour, 45 minutes during the viewing, talking with family and asking them what was the most significant thing that they remembered about Ray. They were so important, I wrote them on my phone. I've never met a more humble man. I never heard of one negative thing come out of his mouth about somebody else. I mean, comments after, and these are brother-in-laws. These are people that are family, where not always do we get good impressions when we marry into, but when Christians don't come to church, the funeral services that could be aren't, because we've chosen other things during our earthly walk, and that doesn't become a top priority. Now, number four. Victories of the dark side when Christians don't come to church. Children miss out on faithful role models. My kids, and I know this could be said of many, remember the people that were faithful to them, whether it was 4-year-old Sunday night service, whether it was cubbies, whatever it happened to be. There are people in the church in Rochester that worked with 4-year-olds on Sunday night for 40 years. Could you even comprehend that? I'd have a hard time with 4 hours with a 4-year-old, let alone 40 years. There are people in the Sunday school department in Rochester that every Sunday morning are writing down my grandkids' names, who were my best friends. And now they're looking at my grandkids. Look, here's a sheer baby. Here's a sheer baby. You know how cool that is? But when Christians don't come to church, the dark side wins. Because our kids don't have those role models. Now they could and they should. Victor talks about people that used to be in the youth group at Prospect. People that are scattered around the country, ministering in various places. And when he sees them or remembers them, they often remember some good times they had in church. And what's sad, really what's sad, right here, right now, this moment, are the lack of opportunities regarding our church and the ministry to our upcoming generation. Some of the best times I've had as a pastor, honestly, was when Manny, Preston, and Kendra were in the kids' wing and we did Sunday school together. I loved it. It was awesome. Then COVID hit. What are we doing to help them maneuver this insane period of time we live in? Jason was telling me, Jason works with middle school kids at Sweet Home. The things that he hears in the hallway from his students every day blows his mind. The sexual things, the transgender things, the this thing and the that thing and the new age and the occult. And he said, Dad, he said, when we were kids, you made sure that you met the parents of the kids that we were hanging out with. Nowadays, the kids hang out with whoever they want to, as long as they want to. On a device of their own choosing. And you as a parent have no say in the matter whatsoever. Number five. This is probably like one that we've just said, but when Christians don't come to church, the dark side wins. Because the kingdom of God is robbed of Sunday school teachers, vacation Bible school assistants, etc., etc. When God's people don't come to church, the kingdom of God is robbed of strategic individuals. When was the last time you prayed and asked God for a burden? Charlene, don't answer that question. I've known Charlene for years. I have an envelope full of all the burdens that God's put on her heart. So many things and opportunities. And there are tremendous opportunities. But God's not asking you to think of an idea and then pray and ask him to bless it. No, God is asking you to pray that God would put a burden on your heart. See, God always changes a person's heart before he ever changes the position of your feet. God never calls you any place until he does the work here first. Number six, the dark side wins when Christians don't come to church. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he, unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Six, the dark side wins when Christians don't come to church. That's because worldwide missions is negatively impacted by a lack of laborers. Where do missionaries come from? I'll tell you where they come from, the local church. They come from the seats that you're sitting in. That's where God gets missionaries, local and global missionaries, not just the ones that go to Alaska or Mongolia, but the ones that go to the east side, the ones that go to your campus, the ones that go to your corporation. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, same theme. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I will guarantee you this, God will not call you unless you are involved in the ministry of the local church. Period. You can volunteer. You can apply. You can send out a resume. You can do all that stuff. But that's secular reasoning. That's secular procedure. But in order for God to call you, you need to be under the authority of a local church. You need to be under the authority of the Word of God. And you need to prove to God and to the local church that you can do what God's calling you to do. Why would God send you to Timbuktu if you won't go across the street to pass out a tract to a high school kid? It's simple. Number seven, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The dark side wins when Christians don't come to church. Those that God has saved fail to grow and mature into fully developed followers of Christ. Why don't Christians grow and mature into fully developed followers of Christ? Because they're unfaithful. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, he's talking to every single member of the church. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You can't even teach your way out of a paper bag. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. No matter how old you are in the Lord, if you can't defend your faith, if you can't lead somebody to Christ, where are you on the developmental scale of being a Christian? But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. They might not be old in the Lord. They might be 5 years old in Christ on their way to the mission field. Even those who by reason of use, they used the word of God. They used their gifts. They used their opportunities for God's kingdom. by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, if you're not using what God has given you, you're spiritually blind. You can't discern good and evil. Number 8. This is a long one. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Number 8. 12 victories for the dark side when Christians don't come to church. Compromise and a misunderstanding of our liberty in Christ can often lead to worldly standards in Christian living, worship, devotion, and service, which will eventually lead to a lukewarm Christian lifestyle in all areas of life. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Paul is telling Timothy, we're in a warfare. John the Apostle, if you turn to Revelation chapter number 3, is instructed by Jesus Christ to write about a particular church, a church then and there, a church in a particular location, as well as a church that represents a church age that, quite frankly, we find ourselves in today. Revelation 3:14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, not even God. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Number 9. The dark side wins when Christians don't come to church because believers misunderstand the relationship they have with Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Very famous, very familiar verse. Verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It begins with presenting your body to God, your vessel, your temple, because many believers fail to surrender and submit to the God who bought them, to the God who purchased them, to the God who expects loyalty from them, obedience from them, and reliability from them. We don't understand what our relationship with God entails. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are reminded in verse 16 and 17, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "What? Know ye not that your body is not yours? It is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In other words, you don't own it. God does. Essentially, you have no say in the matter. That's exactly what Jesus Christ exemplified for us during his entire earthly ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you turn there. 12 victories for the dark side when Christians don't come to church. Believers in Christ are the only alternative to the world that God has to offer. So compromise with the world robs the world of the only viable spiritual alternative that will give them peace with God and a home in heaven. In other words, the dark side wins when Christians compromise with the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God, your body, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The dark side wins when Christians don't come to church. Turn with me, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. When Christians compromise with the world. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory. Pause. Where? Where? In the church. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. When this church is unified, when this church rallies around, let me just use the word a cause. When this church focuses on a ministry opportunity like Bearing Precious Seed, like Vacation Bible School, there is no church on earth like it. I say that for this reason. Very few churches have 60, 70, 80, 90% participation. No matter how big or how small the church is, whether it's 1,000, 10,000, or 100, what church has 90 to 95% participation in anything? We don't have 90% participation come to church. But when we have Vacation Bible School, people come out of the woodwork. We have lost high school kids volunteer to help. When we do Bearing Precious Seed, people come from everywhere. Number 11, Acts chapter 13, if you turn there. Acts chapter 13, we mentioned this morning, was the beginning of the replacement church for Jerusalem. Jerusalem had basically turned inward. They'd become a church of converted Jews. They were not going out to reach the world like God had instructed them to do. The disciples were kind of hunkered down in the capital city of Israel. So God had to use another church. And God selected the church of Antioch to be the model church for the rest of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch, the church that was where? In Antioch. So there was a group of believers at a location. Certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Number 11, the place for missional teaching, training, and tactical assignments takes place in the church. In other words, God does not use the campus, corporate boardrooms, or community political gatherings to call and send his workers. Number 12. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus. They had gathered at a, I would say, a neutral location. And he was giving them really an incredible charge. He says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Number 12, the dark side gets a victory when Christians don't come to church, because Christians often are surrendering to an alternative plan of God. The world deceives parents and young people into believing that their greatest contribution to the kingdom is having their children serve in roles, positions, and careers that are lucrative, worthwhile, and successful. Yet the real truth is that only God's children can serve God in His kingdom program. The children of the world do not qualify. So, at the end of the day, who is going to fill all the vacancies for the Lord's work here on earth? Where are they going to come from? Christian homes. Christian churches. And unfortunately, the devil has deceived our churches, and the devil has deceived our homes, that there are lucrative alternatives. Pursue whatever career you want. Really? At the judgment seat of Christ, how's that going to fly? I gave you this gift. I gave you this. How did you invest that? How did you spend that? How did you use that for my honor and for my glory? 12 victories for the dark side when Christians don't come to church. Lord, we're grateful and thankful for the Word of God that reminds us, clarifies many things for us, and helps us to see more clearly how deceitful, how easily we can be taken off track. God, help us to get back to our first love, I pray. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, help us to serve you, not for reward, but as Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Lord, help us love you, not in our own strength, but in the love of God. Help us to love the family of God as you work through us. Lord, help us to make an impact, I pray, on the generations behind us, and the generations before us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Your bulletin reminds us